We're going to go ahead and continue our study that we have been going through. We've been going through a study on the fruit and gifts of the Spirit. The fruit and gifts of the Spirit. So if you have the lesson text and are following along, we're in lesson number 11 today. And today we're going to be looking at spiritual gifts in the assembly. Spiritual gifts in the assembly. And with the title and with the study that we have been going through, today's lesson is going to be an interesting one because of the fact that it will be talking about spiritual gifts and how they operate within the assembly. So spiritual gifts are still operating today, contrary to some denominational beliefs. There are some denominations that do not believe the spiritual gifts are still operating today. Some believe that they ceased with the apostles, that they were only used during the first generation. Some will say that they were used even through the time of, through the time of, by the time they put the Bible together is where I'm trying to go. And so around the time of Constantine, the Emperor Constantine of Rome, somewhere around that time, they began to, in the church, put together what we call the New Testament canon of Scripture, which would contain the 27 books of the New Testament that we have today. Some believe that the gifts of the Spirit stopped around that time because the Bible was put together, or the New Testament, so there would be no need for spiritual gifts. However, spiritual gifts are very important for the church and for the body of Christ, and we will see that as we get into the Scripture. And so, if you have the text, again, it's lesson number 11, or if you would like to follow along in the Bible, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and as you turn there, let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would be with us this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would bless our study as we look at spiritual gifts within the assembly of God's saints. When we gather together the gifts of the Spirit, we pray that you would enlighten our minds, teach us, and we pray that, Lord, you would even encourage us, Lord, to operate within the gifts. And so bless our study this morning. We ask for your anointing and your blessing. And we do pray that you would bless every mother that will be in attendance today. We pray you would bless them abundantly on this Mother's Day. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Spiritual gifts in the assembly. Spiritual gifts in the assembly. Now, we are an Assembly of God church. And as an Assembly of God church, part of the denomination of the Assemblies of God, we are a Pentecostal denomination. And what that means is that we believe that the gifts of the Spirit are in operation today. We do believe that people can be baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. We believe that the nine gifts of the Spirit can operate in and through believers when the congregation is together. Now, that statement I just made is important because the gifts of the Spirit don't necessarily aren't just operating just haphazardly whenever and however. The gifts of the Spirit are meant to build up the church, so the body of Christ, and so they operate in the congregation. Now, if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit and pray in other tongues, that gift in regards to speaking in tongues, in regards to prayer, can operate whenever and wherever you are. If you need to pray in the Spirit, you pray in the Spirit, you pray in other tongues, and God, who understands the Spirit, knows exactly what is happening. You don't have any understanding in your own mind, but God understands everything that happens in the Spirit. Praying in other tongues can function anywhere, but the nine gifts of the Spirit will operate in ultimately to bless the church, to build up the church, to encourage the church. It's not for selfishness. It's not to show how holy or how spiritual someone is. It has nothing to do with that. And so let's move forward. Spiritual gifts in the assembly. Our central truth this morning is this: the Spirit empowers God's people for ministry to one another. The Holy Spirit is our empowerer. He empowers us for ministry to one another. And so keep that in mind. Our ministry is to one another, ultimately to edify and build up each other. The church should not be a place of division or fighting and all this kind of stuff. Rather, it should be a place where we are growing, we are united, we are moving forward in the call of God, and ultimately we are there to be a blessing to one another. Our key verse today is 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. And it says this. Does somebody want to read 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, the key verse?
Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good.
Notice how that Bible version said it. It's for the common good. The King James says the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For everyone to profit. The New International Version says, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. In other words, everyone is to be edified or ministered to through the gifts of the Spirit. It's not for selfish gain. It's not for personal enjoyment, if you will. It's for everyone. And so for the common good. And so we must keep that in mind in regard to the gifts of the Spirit. So moving forward, let's move forward into our lesson today. And as we do, let me just say this. The Corinthian church, you see, Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians. The Corinthian church had a lot of issues within it. It was a baby church. The church hadn't been functioning for an extreme amount of time. To be honest with you, the church in Corinth started with Paul being there for a year and a half. Paul was there with them, ministering to them, preaching, teaching, and such for a year and a half. And so that church was still a pretty infant church. And because of its infancy, in other words, its lack of maturity in the Lord, there were issues that arose within that congregation. There were problems. This book, 1 Corinthians, is known, and the theme of the book is problems and solutions. There were a lot of problems. And believe it or not, churches aren't so perfect that there aren't problems within. Sometimes there are issues. If you have a young congregation, they need to learn and grow whenever we're immature. There are times that we can still be growing in our love towards one another, and so sometimes we can rub each other the wrong way. There's a lot of growth and maturity that needs to happen. The Corinthian church had a lot of different issues, and one of those issues was the gifts of the Spirit. Well, what was the problem, Pastor? What was the issue? Well, a lot of what was happening was they were using many of the gifts of the Spirit. Even though it was an infant church, it functioned in the gifts of the Spirit quite a bit. They were speaking in other tongues. They were prophesying. They were interpreting tongues. People were moving and discerning of spirits. All the gifts of the Spirit were functioning. But there was a mindset in some of the Corinthian church that some of the gifts were more important than other gifts. That some of the gifts were greater in value or greater in use than other gifts. And so in many ways, that is a very immature perspective of the gifts of the Spirit. And so this Corinthian church, though functioning in the Spirit, operating in the gifts, we're looking at the gifts with the wrong view. Again, giving more value to some over others, and that's not how the gifts of the Spirit are. Some of the gifts are more obvious than others. Some are more silent or maybe more obscure than others. But the gifts of the Spirit are all important and are all very useful for the benefit of the church. And so in this letter, Paul, in describing the gifts of the Spirit and everything else, likens the church to a living organism. The church is a body. Just like our physical bodies have many parts, the church itself has many parts. Just like our human bodies, not one part is of more value than the other. It's the same in the church. Every person and every part has value. Some are weaker, some are stronger. Some are more obvious and are shown. Some are hidden and covered, right? But every part of the body is important. And Paul uses this illustration to help us to understand how that there should be no conflict or competition in the body of Christ. Praise the Lord for that. And so moving right along, as Paul is dealing with issues and problems, one of the issues that was troubling the Corinthian church was the gifts of the Spirit. And so before we get into it, let me ask you a question here or two. How do we know if God wants to use us in the ministry of the gifts of the Spirit? How do we know when God wants to use us in the ministry of the gifts of the Spirit? Does anybody know? How do we know?
By listening.
By listening, hearing the voice of the Spirit leading us. That can very well be one, yes. The impression of the Spirit, the leading of the Spirit, yes. What else? Is there anything else? Is it when we get goosebumps and we feel, you know, like goosebumps all over our body, and that means we need to function in the gifts? Huh? Some people have said they know when the Spirit is moving them to operate in the gift, their heart begins to pound, they get really moved upon by the Spirit, and they know they have to speak. For instance, if you operate in the gift of tongues or interpretation of tongues or the gift of prophecy, these are the vocal gifts. Those, the Holy Spirit will move upon you and He may give you a thought. And it's coming to you. You're not asking for this. You're not trying to contrive this in and of yourself, but you'll be in this, you know, in the service. You can be during a time of worship and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes on you and you all of a sudden know. And you just feel it inside of you, and you know you're supposed to speak, but you may be nervous because you don't know exactly what to say. Has anybody ever been there? And so there is that point, and that's a point of learning. You will have to step out in faith and speak as the Holy Spirit gives that message. For instance, for one that will operate in the gift of tongues, they don't know what they're going to speak in. They don't know what they're going to say, so they're just going to speak in that tongue. By faith. And sometimes you will sense the touch of God, sometimes you won't, but you know you're supposed to operate in that, so you do. And then the one that has the gift of interpretation of tongues will in the same way get that sense. I know I'm supposed to interpret this, and God may give the beginning of that interpretation or the gist of it, and that person steps out in faith and begins to speak the interpretation of that tongue. It's just as much a gift as tongues is. It's just as much a gift and unknowable to the speaker as the one speaking in tongues. You just speak that message by faith. Amen. And this is the way the gifts of the Spirit operate. The gift of prophecy is similar. The difference between tongues and interpretation is that in the word of prophecy that speaks forth, that person that speaks in the gift of prophecy doesn't have to have a tongues beforehand. They just speak as the Spirit moves on them, and that word, as they speak it, comes by the Spirit, and you just speak it by faith, and it blesses. Sometimes it can be an individual. Someone can come into church, and they need to hear from God, and you may be used of God to speak to that individual. You don't know sometimes the word that you're speaking, how it's ministering to the body. Sometimes it can minister to the whole church, a group. And sometimes it can be individualized. It can be for the whole church or selected few. But that word will build up. And the gifts of the Spirit are never going to destroy an individual. They will never hurt. They will never harm. Now, they may bring some correction. Do you all hear what I'm saying? But that correction will be filled with grace and love. It will not hurt an individual. It's not like kicking a person when they're down. Rather, it's going to encourage them. It'll be constructive. It'll be helpful. Amen? And so, how do we know when we are going to be used in the ministry of the gifts? Well, sometimes you'll feel it, sometimes you won't, but you'll know it by the Spirit. And there's no other way to explain it except for when God moves on your heart to operate that way. I remember one time, just as a quick example, we were in a staff meeting there at the Bible school, and we were just there, all the staff encircled, and the president was there talking and doing whatever. And the president of the school, began to kind of relay how she felt that she had done wrong, or people were kind of just not talking, or they weren't making her feel right. And so she was really, in a way, kind of putting herself down, for the lack of a better way of saying it. She felt real bad about how a certain situation had been handled. And so in a way, she was kind of being hard on herself. And as she was speaking, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit came upon me, and I was sitting in my chair, and she's speaking, and I knew I was supposed to have to say something. And it came upon me so strongly that I knew if I didn't say it, I mean, you almost feel like you're going to blow up if you don't let it out, in a way. Now, you're still in control. Listen to this. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. The Holy Spirit's not going to come upon you and make you do anything. You are still going to be the one that is in control. But when the time came and she had maybe ceased talking, I said, Sister Catherine, can I say something? And so then I just began to say what was on my heart to say, because it had come to me. You all hear what I'm saying? It wasn't from my own mind. It came in the Spirit. And I began to say these words to her. And ultimately, in the end, she was encouraged and brought out of this hole that she was kind of in, discouraged, feeling bad about herself, that she just does it wrong. Instead, the Holy Spirit wanted her to know, no, you're doing right. You're not being overly kind to people. You know, sometimes you be overly kind, sometimes it can be taken advantage of, and then they turn around and bite you. You know, so it was a situation like that. But I encouraged her in the Spirit. But I remember I knew that I had to speak it. And in many ways, that can happen here in the church. You'll know, you know, maybe after worship, you'll sense the Holy Spirit moving on your hearts to speak a word. A prophetic word, or tongues, or an interpretation of tongues. Sister Susie operates quite a bit in tongues and interpretation. The scripture says, "Speak if you speak in an unknown tongue, pray that you interpret." And so that can happen as well. The same one that speaks in the unknown tongue can also, at times, interpret their own tongue if there's not an interpreter in the house. What am I saying? I'm saying the gifts of the Spirit are there for our benefit, for the building up of the church and individual believers. There are times that we're going through situations and that word can be spoken, and unbeknown to the one that's speaking, that word is going right into the ears of someone that needs it. Amen. And that's very important. It shows that God is aware of our situations and such. Now, moving forward, let's get into our lesson. Just remember this, every believer is to contribute in the ministry and the edification of the local church in some way. So there are many gifts, but one source. We're going to look at the introduction to the gifts. Chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 6. Does somebody want to read those verses as these verses introduce the gifts of the Spirit?
Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to many idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them, and in every one, it is the same God at work.
Beautiful. There are many gifts, one source. That the gifts can operate differently, in different manners, different ways, but it's the same God who distributes them as He wills. And we need to remember that the gifts of the Spirit don't operate just because I want to operate in them, or I want to do it because I feel like doing it. It's as the Holy Spirit wills. There can be times when God will move on your heart to operate in a gift, and it can be a season where you don't operate in that gift again, as He wills. Or sometimes He'll be moving on you to operate, you know, pretty consistent for a while, and sometimes there's more use, sometimes less use. It just depends our sensitivity to God and God's desire to want to operate in those gifts. But again, notice in the Corinthian letters, as you read through it, when you read 1 Corinthians specifically, they had written a letter to Paul and they had a lot of questions. And so they knew Paul would give them some answers. And so one of the questions and one of the issues in the church was with the gifts. And you can see that right in chapter 12, verse 1. He starts it off by saying, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers." In other words, he had already been answering other questions. He had been dealing with other issues in the church. But now he's come to this situation. And he says, "Well, now concerning spiritual gifts, let me give you my answer." The chapters on the gifts of the Spirit are chapters 12 through 14. And so if you ever want to do a greater in-depth study on the gifts of the Spirit, you're going to spend time in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. Because that's where Paul begins to establish what the gifts are. He even regulates the gifts in regards to tongues and interpretation or prophecy. These are the vocal gifts. And so in the Corinthian church, some of them were wanting to speak in tongues too much, or interpret the tongues too much, or give prophetic words too much. And so Paul, by the Spirit, brought regulation in that at the most there would only be three. Three tongues and interpretations, or three words of prophecy, and that's it. Now, it's not that anyone else that would fail to move in the Spirit was out of order, but he was establishing order because the Word of God needs to be preached. Amen. The church can't just be a bunch of people spontaneously just giving words throughout the whole service, because before you know it, people are going to be very confused. And God is a God of order, not of confusion. And so three is enough. If anything needs to be spoken by the Spirit, it's at the most by three. He regulates them in chapter 14. But Paul here begins to go into the gifts of the Spirit, and in this side, he begins to talk to the Corinthians because they are primarily a Gentile congregation. And many of those that were Gentiles worshipped idols. They worshipped other deities before they were saved. And so he even says, some of you were carried away to these dumb idols. And what he's trying to bring out is that some of these Gentiles had seen people moving in these Gentile churches, some of these churches that were idolatrous, but in a way that was not of God, but was really of evil. There are tongues even in Satan circles. Hear what I'm saying? Some of these people are so full of the devil, they can speak in tongues, satanically. But we're talking about the gifts of the Spirit. Now, I'm not saying when someone operates in the gift of the Spirit or tongues here in the church that you need to be afraid. Oh, no, that's satanic. Don't be afraid of those kinds of things. Amen? God is big enough to keep out the devil. So when you open up yourself to the Spirit, don't ever be afraid. You are hedged in. You're not opening yourself up to something satanic. You're opening yourself up to God. Amen? Amen. But just to say it, some of these Gentiles had been in services or things that were of the world and of evil. But he says, you're not a part of that anymore. So he says, therefore, in verse 3, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus be cursed, or Jesus is accursed, depending what version you have. There's no one that can be in the Spirit and begin to curse God. It's impossible. Amen? But he goes even further and says, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And so someone that is full of the devil cannot say Jesus is Lord. Amen. And so this is just the reality of the Spirit, what he's getting at. But he says now there are various gifts, many different kinds, but it's the same Spirit. He says there are differences of administrations or how they operate, but it's the same Lord. And there are various operations, but it's the same God who operates all of them in all people. It's the Holy Spirit through that believer. Now, whenever you or I operate in the gifts of the Spirit, we need to remember we are working with the Holy Spirit in that function. Like I said, the Holy Spirit is not going to come upon you and you're just going to lose all mental faculties and control. You're just going to just be like in a trance speaking. That's not the way the Holy Spirit works. Remember, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. He gives you the word, but you will be the one stepping out in faith, speaking as he gives that word. Amen? It's the same like when you pray in tongues. If you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak in other tongues, you're the one that does the speaking, but he's the one that gives those words. Amen? So you step out in faith and you're speaking those words, but he's giving you what to say. And so it's not, it's you, but it's you cooperating with him. Even in the book of Acts chapter 2, verse 4, when they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, it says, they spoke in other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave the utterance. There's a cooperation with the Spirit. They spoke as he gave the utterance. So you're working hand in hand with the Spirit. Amen? And so someone that is moving in the Spirit cannot call God cursed. And you can't even say that Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit. And so the issue in the Corinthian church was that a lot of the vocal gifts, which are obvious, that person that speaks in one of the vocal gifts, be it tongues and interpretation or prophecy, is an obvious gift. Everyone hears it. If they open their eyes and look, they can see who's speaking. Amen? So it's a more obvious gift. And what was happening in the Corinthian church was that they were overemphasizing the vocal gifts. And so he began to bring some understanding as to how they function and their importance. Okay, but he didn't want them to be uninformed. He wanted to educate them, and that's very important. Now, we must remember that no one operating in the Spirit can ever curse God in no way. Jesus is in control. Now, what's interesting in verse 6 is that you can see the Trinity there. It says, there are various operations, but the same God who operates all of them in all people. Actually, it's verses 4 through 6. Look, it says, there are various gifts, but the same Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit, right? There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord, which Lord tends to be with Jesus, right? The Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 6, there are various operations, but the same God, the Father, who operates all of them in all people. And so the Trinity is definitely at work in those that are operating in the gifts. And so Paul is introducing the gifts. He's saying, in essence, that these are of the Spirit, that there are different manifestations, different operations, different administrations. They operate differently. Tongues and interpretation operates one way, prophecy another, discerning of spirits another way. But even though there are differences, it's the same Lord who is moving on those individuals to operate that way. Amen? And so moving to the explanation of the gifts, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 11. I'll read these ones if you don't mind. It says this. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to everyone for the common good. Remember, that's our key verse. It's to benefit the church, the congregation. To one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But that one and very same Spirit works all these, dividing to each one individually as he wills. Now notice, this is of the will of the Spirit. He's the one determining who will operate in these gifts. It's not our own will. In other words, I don't decide to operate in them. It's as the Holy Spirit moves on us, as he wills. Now, it lists the 9 gifts of the Spirit. And in many ways, the 9 gifts of the Spirit can be divided into 3 categories. And the categories are gifts of revelation. These are gifts that bring revelation or reveal something. The next gifts are the power gifts. These are gifts that when they operate, power is activated. For instance, the gift of miracles. The gift of miracles, when that happens and a miracle happens, it's something that happens that is not supposed to happen. It's outside of the natural order of things. And so when someone, like when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead and he was dead for 4 days, that is a miracle. That just does not happen. Just like Mary Magdalene and his sister Martha said, surely by now he stinks. The natural order of things is that the body begins to be consumed and begins to fall apart in the grave, right? Or the tomb. But a miracle is that someone that far dead comes out of that grave walking. It's a miracle. Amen. And the last triad of gifts is the vocal gifts. These are the ones that are operating through the voice of Spirit-filled believers. Okay, so again, revelation gifts, they reveal something. The gifts of power, these are operating in powerful ways, whether it's healings or miracles. And then the vocal gifts, they're using the mouth. And so let's get into this a little bit. Now remember, all the gifts are there for the benefit of the entire church. It's not for an individual buildup. Well, I thought when someone prayed in tongues, it benefited them. Well, yes, that does. But when you pray in tongues, you can pray in tongues in church or outside of church. But when you pray in tongues, you're always being built up in the Spirit. That's why when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you should pray in tongues as much as you can, whenever you can. Build yourself up in the Spirit. You're never going to understand what is happening, but you are praying the perfect will of God in the Spirit. But whenever the gifts of the Spirit operate in the church, it's not to build up the person or the individual, it's to build up the whole church. Amen? And so keep that in mind. Now let's get into the gifts of revelation, and we'll kind of skip through these decently fast. The gifts of revelation. Now the first one is the word or message of wisdom. The word of wisdom. A word of wisdom, as it operates through that person by the Spirit, it's not human wisdom. It's not someone that's so wise that they say, hey, can you give me wisdom or give me counsel? You know, I mean, thank God for those that are learned and can give counsel. Amen. Thank God for good, godly counselors that can impart wisdom to us naturally. Amen. They've been through enough in the Lord, or they've had enough schooling and understanding of the human psyche that they can help us. Thank God for those, but we're not talking about that. This is unlearned. But it's by the Spirit, and it's not human wisdom or special privileged insight. Rather, it's a God-given wisdom during times of special need or challenging situations. It operates in a specific setting and time, okay? Now, sometimes the word of wisdom can operate through a Spirit-filled minister of the gospel. That person can be ministering the word, and during the prayer time or during the service, the Holy Spirit can come upon that individual and they will be given a word of wisdom. And sometimes the Spirit will even show them who to give that word of wisdom to. And sometimes, and I'm sure you've seen this, in especially some of those old school camp meeting situations, amen, where a preacher will call out an individual, call them to the front and give them that word of wisdom. That comes by the Spirit. Now, let me say something about the gifts. As you operate in the gifts and you're using the gifts more and more, you're going to become more sensitive to the Holy Spirit and when to be used. So sometimes you'll find an individual operate in particular gifts more than others because they have been used there enough that they know when to step out. Amen? But those words of wisdom will come, and they are God-given words, a word of wisdom. Someone has been praying, and they've been asking, God, I need wisdom. I need to make a decision. I don't know which way to go, left or right. And they're praying, and they're asking God for wisdom. Amen? That word of wisdom can operating in another Spirit-filled believer, and that person can be led to that individual, and they may say such and such word. God wants you to go left. And so they speak it to that individual, and now they've got their answer, and they know, whoa, God just spoke to me through that gift. Do you all kind of understand what I'm saying? There was one time a person that was going through a very difficult time. They were going to stop going to church. They were going to leave. They were going to take their kids out of church. They were fed up with churchianity. They didn't like it anymore. And so they prayed and they said, Lord, unless you speak to me today, I'm going to leave the church. And so she said, I'm going to put you to the test, Lord, and I'm going to know that you speak. And so I want that person that speaks to say, and I forget if this is correct, but something like Donald Duck. And so there was a spirit-filled believer in the church, one that operated in the gifts, and he was praying, and he kept feeling in his spirit and in his mind and in his heart to say out loud, not to anybody specific, but just out loud, Donald Duck. And he just kept on saying, what? What do you mean? That's too weird, Lord. What are they going to think of me? But he's there praying, and it's coming to him, and he's feeling the Spirit moving him to say, Donald Duck. That lady's in the church with her children. She's struggling. She wants to hear from God and wants to know that God is really hearing her. And so finally, just out of the midst in the congregation during a quiet time, he speaks out loud, Donald Duck. And that girl begins to shake as the Holy Spirit comes upon her, and she begins to weep in the presence of God and knows God hears me when I pray. Now, it might seem weird, but sometimes God can move in many different ways. But that woman wanted to hear a specific thing, and God answered specifically. Amen? Or one time, my Uncle Gide was talking about back in the day when the Holy Spirit was really moving powerfully in the Capuline Church when it was first founded. It was still up in the mountains near Hot Creek. Anyways, they said they were at a prayer meeting, and as there was a lady praying at the altar, and as she's just praying at the altar, she's praying in other tongues, and all of a sudden she begins to yell out, and like out loud, the trunk, the trunk, the trunk. And so everybody's like, what's wrong with her? You know, why is she saying the trunk? And so somebody thought in their minds, well, let me go look outside and see if anything's going on. And when that person went outside, there was someone that had opened someone's trunk and was trying to steal out of it. We don't know in what ways God can move, but let me tell you this. These are gifts of the Spirit. Amen. The next gift is the word of knowledge, a word of knowledge. Now, this is an utterance of fact. It's something that is happening or has happened. It's a fact. It can be even concerning principles, spiritual principles, or even situations. But that word of knowledge can come in situations where there is just the need for someone to know that God knows what's going on. Amen. For instance, that what I just said with the trunk. It's a fact. Something is happening. Someone is breaking into someone's trunk. It's a fact. And so a word of knowledge is something like that. A word of knowledge can be someone is trying to be manipulative or they're trying to be very deceptive. I remember hearing a story from an evangelist that was saying they were ministering in a particular city or town. They didn't really know anybody in the town. They were ministering in the church, and a married couple wanted to talk to them, and so they said, okay, can we talk to you after church? They said, okay. They came, and the wife began to accuse the husband that he was unfaithful to her in marriage. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit came upon that minister, and he had a word of knowledge. But the word of knowledge wasn't for the husband, it was for the wife. And so he said, I need to talk to your wife really fast. And so he and his wife took her to the side, and he told her, the Holy Spirit has shown me with this word of knowledge, you have been the one that's unfaithful. You have been the one that has been sleeping around. It's your fault. You're the one that has been unfaithful to your husband. And you've been trying to accuse him, but it's you. You need to get your life right. And if you get your life right, God will save your marriage. When that word came to her, she was in shock and awe, because she had hidden it so well and had pointed the finger at him that the whole time she seemed like if she was going to get away with it. But God knows the truth and he knows facts, doesn't he? A word of knowledge or a word of wisdom is not all wisdom. It's not all knowledge. God's not going to give everything about a person's history, where they've been, the mistakes they've made. That's not a word of knowledge. That doesn't happen. But it's a specific word to bring understanding in a particular situation. Amen? That word of knowledge saved a marriage. But all of that to say, these gifts are revelatory. They bring revelation. The last one is discerning of spirits. Discerning of spirits is the God-given ability to discern between what is of God and what is of evil spirits and what is a human manifestation. You all remember Paul. He was ministering there in Philippi, if I'm not mistaken. And he would be going to the meeting place, and there was a young girl who was possessed with a spirit. You all remember that? She made a lot of people a lot of money. And she would follow Paul and those that were with him and say, "This is a man of God teaching us the way of God in truth. Follow him," pretty much. The first day maybe wasn't a big deal, but she kept doing it every day. And it doesn't say how many days, but one of the days he felt troubled in the spirit. He was agitated in the spirit, and he looks at this woman and says, "In the name of Jesus," he speaks to that spirit, "come out." And she was delivered of that spirit. And so, what are you saying? For a while he was there, but he began to have an agitation in the spirit. In other words, he was beginning to discern the spirit. What she was saying was true, but it was not coming in the right spirit, and it was coming from that other spirit, and there was a discerning that took place. You can be in situations as a spirit-filled believer. You're here in church and someone says something that's not of God. You'll get a knowing inside of you that this is not of God. It's like red flags shoot up all inside of you and you just are agitated in the spirit. That is a discerning of spirits that's beginning to operate inside of you. You may be there listening to a television preacher and they're talking off the wall. And if we're sensitive to God and we're walking in the Spirit, He will put a warning to you and discern. That is of that person's own spirit. That is of the devil. Amen? That is of God. A discerning of spirits. And thank God for this, because it can protect you from a lot of stuff. Amen? That's why we need to remain sensitive to the Spirit. Let's move forward. We've got to move quick. The gifts of power. Number one is the gift of faith. The gift of faith will operate in an individual to believe for the impossible. You need a mountain to move. All of a sudden, that gift of faith can operate, and it gives you the ability to believe God to move in supernatural, powerful ways that only God can do. Amen? In many ways, some of these gifts can piggyback off each other. For instance, there is a person that needs a miracle. But you know, in and of yourself, you don't have the faith. But in that moment, that gift of faith operates to believe for the miraculous. And so the next one is the gifts of healings. Now, it's plural in the Greek. Gifts of healings. It's not one gift, singular. Gifts of healing. The gifts of healing is in the plural, denoting a supernatural gift to heal all kinds of diseases beyond normal and human intervention. Divine healing, when it operates or healings through that spirit-filled believer, is operating in the arena of healing where the healing of the body takes place beyond that of natural help. This isn't, I've got a revelation that person needs Excedrin, right? Because the Excedrin is going to take away that headache. It's not a divine healing. You all kind of understand that. It's not the gifts of healings. That might be more a word of knowledge. That person just needs some aspirin or something, right? But healings is beyond that of learned medical expertise. This is touching a body that needs healing, and it's beyond that of the natural, and this is now in the supernatural. Again, all kinds of diseases, sickness, and what have you. Y'all remember that little girl that had died? We talked about it last Sunday with Jairus' daughter, right? Why trouble the master anymore? She's dead. And Jesus said, "Why are you weeping? She's not dead. She's only asleep." And they laugh at him to scorn. It hurt him. So he leaves the unbelievers out, takes Peter, James, and John and the parents in, and says to her, "Little girl, rise." That girl's sick body, even though her spirit had left for a moment, had been healed, right? Those lepers were healed. Remember the 10 lepers? Jesus healed all 10. Only one came back to say thank you, right? The healing of leprosy. That was an impossible disease to be healed. Only God could do that. Amen? And so on and so forth. There was a woman that was bent over. She couldn't even straighten out her back. He called out that spirit. She straightens up. Amen? Healing of the body. The next one is the working of miracles. Again, this is a power gift because it goes beyond supernatural, or it's the gift of supernatural power and works beyond the natural order and laws of nature. For instance, when someone doesn't have limbs, they don't have an arm, and someone prays over that individual and an arm grows where there wasn't one before, that is a miracle, right? Now, if it's a broken bone and someone prays over it and the broken bone fixes and heals, that's healing. A miracle is something outside of the natural order. It's not supposed to happen. Amen? And so the working of miracles can happen through people. Now, the vocal gifts, really fast, are prophecy. And it refers to speaking forth a word from God. Now, the gift of prophecy is similar to the gift of tongues and interpretation when they both operate together. You all get that. A word of prophecy, those words will be unto edification, exhortation, and comfort. So when a word of prophecy happens in our church here or anywhere else, it should build up, it should exhort, it should comfort someone that is hurting. Amen? And that's how we know it's a true gift of the Spirit. But they're moving and speaking forth as led by the Spirit, and so they speak that word of prophecy. A word of prophecy is understandable by all that are in attendance. Amen? Now, maybe let me correct that correctly. For instance, if the majority of our congregation is English and that prophecy comes out, mostly everyone is going to hear it in English and understand it, right? Now, the only way for someone that only understands Spanish is going to understand that English prophecy is that the neighbor sitting next to them is telling them what's being said. Amen? It's not going to be understood by every single person because they understand it. You're almost this supernatural understanding comes on someone and they understand. If they only understand Chinese, it's coming to them in Chinese, it's coming to the Spanish in Spanish, and the English in English. That's not how it works. It's going to be coming through the human vocal cords of an individual that speaks in a particular language. Amen? Someone said one time, do I need to have good English grammar to operate in the gift of prophecy or interpretation of tongues? And the person said, no, you don't have to. But the way that you speak is the way that that prophecy and that interpretation is going to come out. Amen? So if you have bad English grammar, it's going to come out that way, but we'll all understand it. Amen? So there's nothing wrong with being educated in our English so it comes out clearly. Nothing wrong with that. Amen? But just remember, the word of prophecy is to build up and to exhort. Speaking in tongues. Now, there's a difference between this gift and your prayer language. When you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, everyone speaks in tongues. Amen. They will speak in another tongue. That's the way it is. But just because someone has been baptized in the Holy Spirit and speaks another tongue doesn't mean they will operate in the gift of tongues in the congregation. Well, what's the difference, Pastor? Speaking in tongues, the gift that operates in the congregation is the gift of diverse kinds of tongues. Diverse kinds of tongues. My version, the Modern English Version, says to another, various kinds of tongues. In other words, they're given the ability to speak in many different languages, many different tongues. They've never learned it, and they don't even know what they're speaking in. But when they operate in the gift, they will sometimes operate in the gift of something like, something we wouldn't understand. What would that be? Some kind of African dialect? The next time it might be another, like a Russian dialect or an Asian dialect, right? I mean, it's diverse kinds. So there's many different languages, and that person can operate in many different tongues. And so when that person operates and they're led by the Spirit to speak in one of those tongues, it will come out in the Spirit. Amen? Everyone else is sitting there and they're hearing a person speaking out loud in a tongue, a language we don't understand, so we're listening. But really, that language and that tongue is of no value to anyone unless it's interpreted. So the gift of interpretation of tongues, which is the second gift, or the last gift here, is the same gift of the Spirit, same gift that is going to be used by the Spirit to interpret that unknown language. Amen? To make it valuable to you and me. These gifts ultimately begin to show to you and me and those that are in church that God is moving in our midst. It's helping us to understand that God is ministering to people in the church. Amen. And so that gift of prophecy is going to build up the church. There's no need for an interpreter because everybody understands that person. But that word will build up and encourage the congregation. In the same way, the gift of tongues along with interpretation will build up the church. But these gifts are supernatural in the sense that they are speaking that God is in the church. And so very important in regards to the gifts. And Paul, again, is showing us how these operate in the church. Now, moving forward, let's continue on here because he's dealing with the gift of tongues and interpretation and these vocal gifts because they're overemphasizing their importance. Some are saying those vocal gifts are more important than the other gifts. And he's saying, no, they're all important. And they all have their function. Not one is better than the other. Just like you, he's saying. Every individual in the church is important. Your position in the church, your position as a person in the body is very important. Amen? And we can't really function without you. Praise the Lord, right? But there's many members, one body. And so Paul begins to talk about the unity of the body in verses 12 through 17. 12 through 17. I'll read this one and then we'll move forward. It says, For as the body is one and has many parts, and all the many parts of that one body are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we are Jews or Gentiles, whether we are slaves or free. We have all been made to drink of that one Spirit. Now, this is an important verse. It shows that by the Spirit we have been placed into the body of Christ. Amen? When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior by faith, you said, Jesus, you are the Lord of my life. You were by the Spirit placed into the body of Christ. So you are a member of God's body, or if you will, the body of Christ. Amen? Another scripture calls it the new man. You are a member of the church, the body of Christ. And in the same way, your pinky is just as important as your thumb, or your eyeball is as important as your ear, and so on and so forth. You are a part of that body and are important to that body. But it says here in verse 14, the body is not one part, but many. If the foot says, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear says, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? And so he's showing the importance of the body. Amen? He says again, if the ear says, I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, I mean, think about it. You need hearing just as much as you need sight. Amen? In the same way, if the eye was to say, what does it say there? If the ear says, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body. Or if the hand says, if the foot says, I'm not of the hand, I'm not of the body, and so on and so forth. Just because the foot is not the hand doesn't make it less important or more important. Amen? All parts of the body are important. Just like it said there, if you are only an eye, then how do you hear? If you're only able to hear, then how do you smell? And so all of it very important in regards to the body. Many members, one body, and the body is united. Now, I remember hearing this story, and I used to tell it at the school quite a bit. You know, we even here in Center, we have a lot of churches, don't we? You have the Pentecostal churches, you've got the Assembly of God, you have a Church of God over there, right? You have the Methodists a little further down. You have probably a Lutheran one somewhere. Do you have any Lutherans here? No? Other ones, some Spanish ones, some English ones, all churches. And hopefully everybody, or the majority of those in those churches, are real Christians. Amen? But we're not here in competition in the sense that, oh no, we better get all the Methodists in the Assemblies of God Church, or we better get all the Baptists here as well. I mean, hopefully we'll get them to believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but that's another side of the story. We're really not in competition with each other. Hopefully we'll get plenty of unsaved people inside our church, just like they'll get some in theirs, and we'll all go to heaven together. Amen? But there was a story, and I've told this many times, and I'll tell it again many times. But there was a young organist back in the day who used to do these organ concerts where people would come and pay money to hear this organist. He was an amazing player. And it was back in the day when they used those old organs that you had to hand pump the air into the organ. And so the organist had a young man who helped to pump the air while he played and really entertained the masses. And so one night after one of the great concerts, he finished up playing that organ, that people were giving their applause, and they were so entertained by this organist, they were there. He was there just taking in all the applause, and this little guy there that had pumped the air said to that guy that was taking in all the applause, "We did a good job, didn't we?" And the organist looked down at him in spurn and said, "You? We? I'm the one that played that organ." And so the little kid felt like, what? I mean, and so the next day, the next night was another concert. And again, all the people were ready to hear the concert and ready to hear this organist play. And he sat down ready to hit the keys. And when he hit the keys, there was no sound. Nothing came out. And he looked down and he wondered, hey, where's that kid? Why isn't he pumping the air? And the little kid was hiding behind the curtain there. And when he was frustrated and didn't know what to do, the little kid kind of stepped out and he said, "We did a good job last night, didn't we?" And that organist had to understand they were all important in that whole process. Without that little boy, there's no organist. And without no organist, that little boy doesn't have a job either. Amen? And so we did a good job. And I used to use that illustration at the school, and I still believe in it now. We're not in competition against other ministers or ministries. Do you all hear what I'm saying? We're not here to be in competition to say, oh, you know what, I got to beat that person, or I have to, you know, preach better than he or she, or I better have more people than they. I mean, hopefully our church will get filled up more than theirs. I mean, don't misunderstand. But on the other hand, we're not here to compete. So I remember I tell the people at the school, see, we were Mount Zion School of Ministry. We were kind of associated with Times Square Church and David Wilkerson. And so I told him, listen, when David Wilkerson and Carter Conlon go to Africa and they preach the gospel and they win many souls, we can tell them, hey, we did a good job, didn't we? Because we're all a part of the same body. Do you all hear what I'm saying? We're all a part of the same body. So when Billy Graham won many souls to Jesus, we did a good job. Praise the Lord. When Reinhard Bonnke, during his ministry time in Africa, was winning even up to millions to Jesus, we did a good job. When a person gets saved and they walk into the Methodist church here in Center, and they're sincerely seeking after God, we're doing a good job. The church is one. It is not divided. Praise the Lord. That might be a tough pill to swallow for some, but that's okay. It's still the truth. We are one body. Yes, the church has many denominations. Denominational things in the church are unique things about a denomination. For instance, we're Assemblies of God. We're full gospel. We believe in the baptism and the Holy Spirit. We believe in the gifts of the Spirit. Baptists are different. They don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit that way, do they? So that's a dividing line, but that doesn't make them less Christian than we are. Because we believe in the gifts of the Spirit doesn't make us more Christian than them. Amen? They believe in being saved by the blood of Jesus, just like we do. They're our brothers and our sisters. Amen. And so we need to get away from that mindset that we're better or worse or lesser than or more than and all that kind of stuff. Now, some of those things are still out there. Sometimes there are still certain kinds of religious prejudices out there. But we need to be the ones that are mature and understand that's my brother, that's my sister. Even if we don't agree, we can agree to disagree, amen, and still be united. Now, each member has a place. Let's read verses 18 through 21. Each member has a place. It says, but now God has established the parts, every one of them, in the body as it pleases him. If they were all one part, where would the body be? So there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor the head to the feet, I have no need to you. Now notice real quick verse 21, how it goes from the top to the bottom. It says the eye, which is up higher, can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. Just because it's higher doesn't mean it's better. Amen? Look what it says here. Nor can the head say to the feet, I have no need of you. Sometimes we look at things and they may be higher, but that doesn't make them better. Amen? It's all one. Each member has a place, and each person in the church has a place in the body. So thank God for it. You are important to God. Every individual person in Christ is important to God, and they have their place. And so remember, all of this is because Paul is bringing out the reality of the gifts. The gifts are all important. Not one is better than the other. In the same way, not one person in the church is better than the other. I'm the pastor of this church. Thank God for it, but I'm not better than you. Amen? Praise the Lord. I mean, I'm operating and functioning in a particular office and doing things like that, but I'm not better than you, just like you're not better than me in Christ. We're all a part of that same body, praise the Lord, right? And so we must live in unity. Let's finish this off. We need to live in unity, and we need to value each member. Value each member of the body. We're just going to read the verses, and then we'll stop. Verses 22 through 26, it says this. No, those parts of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Anybody ever cut your pinky with a good cut or burnt it? Man, you go and bump that thing against the table later on, you realize how important that pinky is. Amen? Or you go and pull one of the hangnails off one of your little toes, and it gets a little infected. Boy, you go and bump your toe somewhere, you're hurting, man. You know what I mean? You may not notice the importance of that little toe, but it's just as important as the rest, right? But those ones that seem weaker are necessary, and those parts of the body which we think are less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less respectable parts are treated with much more respect. Whereas our more respectable parts have no need of this, but God has composed the body, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacks it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that the parts should have the same care one for another. If one part suffers, all parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all parts rejoice with it. Isn't that true? It's just like I was saying with this organist guy. They all are being honored together. Amen? Now, finishing it off, verses 27 through 30, it says, now, you are the body of Christ and members individually. God has put these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, and various tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly covet the greater gifts. Not everyone's going to function as a prophet. Not everyone is going to move and operate in the gift of miracles. Not everyone is going to operate in the gift of diverse kinds of tongues. Not everyone will interpret. Amen? But all are important. The body of Christ is one. It isn't divided, and thank God for that. So we need to live in unity. We must value each member and value each of the gifts. Listen, when someone comes, say we ever had a speaker that came and was full of the Holy Spirit and operated in all kinds of gifts. he is not any more important, or she's not any more important than you are to the body. Amen? Every person has a place and a part and is just as important. Some have been called to the ministry of intercession. They're intercessors. They're prayer warriors. Most of the time, they are unseen. Sometimes they're not given any notice. But they are just as important to the body as the one that is out there speaking to the masses in front of everybody's face. Amen? Praise the Lord. Some have the gift of giving. They are given that gift and God has blessed them and they give unbeknown to everybody else. God has blessed them that way. And if they are used that way and allow God to use them, they are just as important as the next person. Amen? And so praise the Lord for that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that every one of us have a place, a part in the body of Christ. Lord, there is not one that is worse off than the other, nor is one greater than the other. We are all one in Christ Jesus, and we pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand our place. Lord, you have given us, Lord God, every one of us gifts and talents and abilities that the next person may not have, but we can all be complementary to each other. And so I pray that, Lord, we would be able to understand the fullness of the body and the importance of every member. We ask that, Lord God, you would truly have your way. Thank you for this lesson today. We ask that you would use it to speak to our hearts. And we thank you for all that you will do. Bless the remainder of our time together. Bless every mother that is here. In Jesus' name, amen.